It's good to see everybody out tonight. We hope that you're all doing well. And as Jim mentioned, hopefully we will be getting back to a little bit more normal in a couple of weeks, and looking forward to that for sure. Looking even more forward to a time when we can get rid of the tape, get rid of the masks, and shake each other's hands. I for a long time, I have just, if you're leaving, I've had my hands in my pockets a lot, just because it's a natural, to go for a hug, to go for the shake of a hand, and my hands in my pocket just was trying to remind me, don't touch anybody right now. And so looking forward to a time when we don't have to worry about any of those things, and we can get back to more normal, or more of what we're used to from about a year ago, a little over a year ago. We touched on a topic this morning, and I said that we would get back to it. And one of the things that Satan does is to try to keep us from maintaining what we have in Christ. We talked about, entropy and everything, leaning toward disorder, and how if you leave something alone long enough, even if you don't touch it, it is going to head toward disorder. And Satan tries to speed that process up by getting in the way of that maintenance. And so I wanted to talk tonight, and again, the lessons aren't, part one and part two or anything like that, but I wanted to touch on tonight more in depth about some of the things that Satan does to keep us from maintaining that relationship that we have with Christ. And so we're going to talk tonight about Satan's greatest lies, or at least some of Satan's greatest lies. And I know that talking about Satan, talking about the devil is not a popular subject, but I do believe that it needs to be addressed because he is real and he is dangerous. I'm sure all of us at one point in time or another did not see a threat as being real. We didn't believe that this could happen to us, or whatever the case may be. And I know this happens in sports a lot. You see it, and March is one of my favorite time of year because I love college basketball, and I love to watch college basketball. And there's always those low-seeded teams that make a run into the tournament because nobody is expecting them to do it. And the teams that they're playing don't believe that the threat is real. Well, if you don't believe me that Satan's threat is real, now I believe this book was written in 1998 by David Lieberman, and he said, never be lied to again. That was the title of his book, Never Be Lied To Again. And within this book, he says that the average person lies three times a day. Now stop and think about this for a moment. Is that one of my lies or is that one of his? I hope it's neither. But the average person lies three times a day. Now, that means that there are unaverage people that probably don't lie at all. Hopefully, all of those people are in this building. But that also means if we don't lie, then there are people out in the world that lie more than three times a day. Should we be on our toes for those people? That they don't lead us astray? Get this. 10% of all marriage communication are lies. That's the research that he did. It's not me saying this. 10% of all marriage communication is a lie. Now you may say that's bad. Or maybe you're thinking, well, that's kind of a low percentage, right? 90% truth, that's pretty good. Dating couples, their communication is about, so we do get better when we get married, but 20% of dating communication is a lie. Now think about that. 20% of the relationship that you're building heading toward marriage, 20% of that is a lie. And 10% is a continuation as you are married to be lied. Now, again, I hope that that's not anyone in here, anyone in this building. But if it's not, then that percentage even goes up even more for people in the world. It is a real threat. Is it any wonder that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Is that something that we should have to say? Is that something that Paul should have to say? Do not lie to one another. I wish it was something that Paul didn't even have to address, but obviously he felt the need to address it. He says, don't lie. Why are you lying to one another? Don't lie. Don't do that. Your old self, those evil practices are gone. Well, understand tonight that Satan will lie. He is going to lie. If you were following along in John chapter 8, he is the father of lies. It is what he does. We really can't trust anything that Satan says. And so we know that he's going to lie. What we need to do is just be aware of what some of those lies are so that we can keep him out of our lives and keep him from stopping us from maintaining our relationship with Jesus. So I just want to take a look tonight at some of his favorite lies. There would not be enough time tonight or in what my brother-in-law would call a month of Sundays, there would not be enough time to go over all the lies that Satan is going to tell. But here, I believe, are some of his favorites. Going back to the very beginning, going back to the garden, one of his favorite lies is that God is going to withhold things from us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now, what God had said is if you touch the tree, not only if you eat of it, but if you touch the tree, you will die. Satan says, "You will not surely die." Now, I want you to notice this next phrase. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." For God knows. Or you might translate that, this is the reason. Right? This is the reason that God told you that. You're not going to die. But the reason that he told you that is because something great is going to happen to you if you eat of this tree that God has said not to touch. Or you will die. See, what Satan was trying to do was tell Adam and Eve that God is trying to hold something back from you. How many times have we heard that throughout our lives as Christians? If you grew up, in the pew and you grew up as a child of God when you were going to school, how often did you hear, "Oh, you'd not believe what you're missing out on. Oh, we had all kinds of fun last weekend and you missed out because you were at church." Or, "This is what we did on Wednesday night and you couldn't be there because you had to go to church." You're missing out on all of these things. God's withholding things from you. You should just skip and see what it's like. That's the lie that Satan will tell through our friends at times. But here's the truth of the matter. Look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 11. The 84th Psalm. The 11th verse says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory." Notice, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So the truth of the matter is that God doesn't withhold anything that is useful to us. While Satan will say, "Oh, God withholds all kinds of good things from you. If you would just go, if you would just try to experience those things, you'll see." But what God's Word tells us is that He will not withhold anything good, anything useful, anything needful for us. But here's where we get into trouble. Our problem with that is our understanding of needs and wants. You know, when my uncle was still alive, I always talk about his 67 Nova that he always wanted to get back. He had one when they got married. He had to sell it. They started a family, so he had to sell that Nova. And from the time that he sold it, he always wanted it back. And every time, you know, he would see one, here's what my aunt would say to him. Is that what you need? Or is that what you want? We need a new vehicle. But do you need a 67 Nova? Because we have a family. We have two children. We're not going to be able to travel as a family. We need what we need. Yes, a vehicle, but we need a car that our family can travel in. Do you think I wanted to buy a 12-seat, 125-foot-long van? No. That's what I needed. I didn't want that. Nobody wants to drive that thing. But that's what we need. That's what our family needed. There are very few vehicles that hold 9 people. It's just not. So that's what we needed. May not have been what we wanted, but that's what we needed. And my aunt would always say that, and I can remember my aunt always wanted a Cadillac, and they needed a new vehicle. And guess what? They got a Cadillac once. And me, being the smart aleck that I am, said, Aunt Connie, did you want that or did you need that? I'll not tell you what she told me. But we understand that sometimes we mistake our needs and our wants, don't we? In James chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. But how many times do we blame God for withholding something from us? When we sin, going after what it is that we want, and we sin, how often do we blame God? Well, if you wouldn't withhold things from me, I wouldn't have to go get those things, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Satan will lie and tell you that God will withhold things from you. God will not withhold anything that you need from you. Everything that you need, God will put in front of you. Are we taking those things, or are we saying, well, that's not what I want? And moving on and trying to find something that we want, as opposed to what God is giving us, what we need in that moment. The next lie goes hand in hand with the first. And in fact, the first lie really enhances the second one. And that is that you can trust in worldly things. Do you see how the first lie can enhance that? If God is withholding things from us, especially physical things of this life that we enjoy, the tendency may be to say, you know what? These things work. When I'm looking for physical things, my life is a little bit easier here on earth. But when I'm looking after spiritual things, when I'm going for, sometimes it gets a little rough. And so Satan will tell us, you know what? You can trust in those worldly things. Don't lean on God. You can trust in these worldly things. You see how this can play out? If we can't trust God to give us what we want, what do? Well, we need to go get it ourselves, don't we? In the 20th Psalm in verse 7, it says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Do you see the difference there? Some are boasting in what? Chariots and horses. This is, you know, speaking of an army here. And what we should be doing is saying, well, it doesn't matter how many chariots you have or how many horses you have or how many soldiers you have. If you had God, you can defeat an army full of people with just 300 or less. If we need to, if God allows us to do that, God will use us in the way that He needs. But that's not often what we want. And so we feel that we have to go get it ourselves. And how many kings of Israel can we look at that, you know, really were faithful kings up to a point, and then all of a sudden an army comes and they want to trust in people like Egypt, or trust in some of their neighbors that they were allies with. Instead of trusting in God, they went to them because they had chariots and because they had horses and because they had soldiers. I believe that David fell into this trap of trusting in worldly things. David's great sin in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1 is, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. This is what David calls his great, I have sinned greatly. This is what he calls that. Not his sin with Bathsheba. We've done a full lesson on that at one point in time. That his sin with Bathsheba, yes, he said, I have sinned against God. But here he says, I have greatly sinned against God. Because he was trusting in worldly things. See, the numbers only matter to us. It's the only people that numbers matter to. I used to have a coach. He would say this all the time. It used to irritate us to no end. But there's a whole lot of truth in it. If we would lose a game, he would come to us with our stat sheet and show us how many points we had, how many rebounds we had, how many assists we had. And when he would hand us that sheet, he would say, here, stats are for losers. That's what he would say. It sounds harsh, I know. It wasn't meant like that. But it's the truth. Stats are for losers. You want to know why? Because I can have 2 points and 8 turnovers, and if we win, it doesn't matter. We won. I could have 20 points, 8 rebounds, and no turnovers. And if we lost, it still hurts. That's why you say stats are for losers. Okay, well, at least there might be some consolation if I have a few numbers on a piece of paper. That might help if we lost. That's why he said that, that stats were for losers. Here's, if you can find some consolation in what you did here. But if we win, if we won, he never showed us our stat sheet, whether good or bad. With God, we don't need a stat sheet. With God, all things are possible. Whether you have a few in number, whether you have many. But see, David overstepped the line here. And he said, I want to see how many people are in my kingdom. Right? That was David. The numbers only mattered to David. The numbers didn't matter to God. Do you think that God didn't already have them numbered? Of course he did. He knew every single one of them. And every single one of them mattered. It didn't matter how many there were in the group. Every single one of them mattered to God as an individual, as a person. David didn't need to number it. Do you know why kings would number their people? If they were going to war. Or just to see how much stuff they had. Well, let's see, how many soldiers do we have? Should we go to war with this country or not? Maybe they have more than we do and we want to back up. That's the only reason why they would count. But see, the numbers don't matter to God. Every single person matters to God. So the truth is, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, as Satan is tempting Jesus, and the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus' response, in my own words, is you have nothing to give me. Right? These things don't matter. What you're showing me, all this kingdoms of the world, all the money in the world, it doesn't matter. You can't trust in those things. Those things will eventually fade away, as we talked about this morning. In Malachi 3 in verse 10, God, through the pen of Malachi, challenging the whole of Israel, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Just bring what I've asked you to bring. But see, they would hold back because they didn't trust God. They trusted in the things that God gave them. And so they were holding back some of those things for themselves. Now, they were giving, but they were given things that they weren't going to use anyway. They were supposed to give lambs that were unspotted and unblemished. And they were giving spotted and blemished lambs. Things that they weren't going to use. So that they could keep the good genetics of those that they had, that they kept. That's why they did it. Do we do that? Do we keep the good things for ourselves? and give back what's left over for God? Or do we give to God first? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. The last thing that I want us to look at tonight, one of Satan's favorite lies, is that God's, and I'll put in quotes, real people will never suffer. See, some believe that Christians shouldn't suffer. And we can make this make sense in our human minds. We're doing good, right? We've changed our lives. We're not sinning like we used to. We're not doing the same things that we used to do. We're trying to head in the right direction, so bad things shouldn't happen to me. It's only fair that God should protect me because I am doing what's good. And we might say, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds fair. We're doing what God asked us to do, so it only seems fair that God would protect us, right? And then if God is not protecting us, then we must not be God's real children. And if we're not God's real children, and we're doing all these things, then why am I bothering with this? Do you see how we can head down the wrong path? Well, this is a lie that's perpetuated by Satan. Now, we may not believe this, but sometimes we act like we believe it. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 22. Now, as Jesus is explaining that He has to go to Jerusalem and He has to be hung on a cross, He has to die, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to You. But He turned aside to Peter and said, get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for Me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Do you see how Peter acts like this? God's real people can't suffer. God would never allow that. This can't happen to you. You can never be put to death. Why? Why can't he, Peter? Because he's the Messiah. He's doing all of these good things. Shouldn't God protect him from that? And all along, it was God's plan for him to die. Sometimes doesn't make sense to us, but that's what it was for. Peter can't imagine the suffering Savior part. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, but he cannot fathom the Messiah having to suffer for everyone else. But here's the truth. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we're told, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's the truth of the matter. See, it's not that God is not going to allow anything to come in front of you. No, those things are going to happen. Look at the wording all throughout this. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. This happens to everybody. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation, along with the temptation, alongside the temptation, provide the way of escape also. So it's going to happen to you. God's own word tells you that. See, Satan will lead you to believe that once I become a child of God, nothing bad can happen to you. And what God is saying is, no, bad things are very much going to happen to you, but I'll provide you a way of escape. You will be able to endure it. You will be able to bear it. He concludes that with. But they will happen. And also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It will all be worth it. It will all work out. Now, does that mean we're going to have everything good? No. In fact, these are probably two of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. But understand, there will be temptation, and those temptations will be difficult. But I've always said, if that temptation is in front of you, then God knows that you can endure it, or it wouldn't be in front of you. He wouldn't have placed it there. And what's more is that He says that every temptation that you have is common to man. It happens to everybody. Now, it may not be, you know, exact in the same way, but Satan is going to attack you with your weaknesses, with your lusts. But God will provide a way of escape. And when we do escape, all those things will work out. You know, we've examined tonight only three of Satan's favorite lies. Just three. Now think about this. Do you remember that our study, the book said, people lie three times a day? We've only looked at three of Satan's lies. And I'm telling you, he tells those lies every day, alongside many, many more. If mankind is said to lie three times a day, how often do you think Satan lies? I promise you, he tells these lies to people every single day. But we have a choice. We can either follow Satan's lies, or we can follow God's truth. In John, again, chapter 8, in verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We can either follow Satan's lies, or we can hold to God's truth and allow God's truth to set us free. God's truth is that He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to suffer while He was here, to be crucified on the cross, to bear your sins. And if you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can become one tonight. This very night, by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We can do that for you tonight. All things are ready. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe gotten caught up in some of these lies and has been leaning toward those lies of Satan that Satan tells, even though they sometimes make sense in our human minds, we know them to be Satan's lies, and we've gotten caught up in them. We have time and opportunity to make those things right with our God tonight. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?